Now the lights have come on, so I can see all these happy, happy faces, man. Glory to God. Listen, want to welcome you all out to the midweek service tonight. I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are visiting with us for the first time. If that's you, if you're visiting with us the first time, right after the service, if you would come down to the altar, to the right or left side of the altar here, the stage, these cutout areas, we've got a gift for you. We want to let you know that we really do appreciate you being here. We really are blessed by you being here, and we want to show it to you. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible tonight, look, we've got something for you. We've got a Bible just for you. So if you'll raise your hand, the ushers are in the aisle, they'll get you a Bible. Whether that's a whether or not you own a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, you can have that one. If you do own one, just left it at home, then please feel free to use that one. And at the end of the service, if you'd like, you can leave it there in the chair or somewhere, and we'll get it. And amen. And praise the Lord. Thank you all for coming out tonight. Amen. You know, it's always a privilege, it's always an honor to get to speak to you guys, to share with you the Word of God. I'm just grateful to Pastor Joel that he trusts me to share the Word of God with you. It's always a privilege to do that. And so tonight we're going to do just that. But before I get started, I'm thinking and talking at the same time. That's always dangerous. Before we get started, I want to make mention of something. And now how you respond to this question is going to have everything to do with how long I make mention of this thing, okay? Are you ready? Are you going to participate with me tonight? Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to make mention of something, and it starts with a P. Hold up. It starts with a P. And so on three, I'm going to say one, two, three. And on three, I want you to tell me what it is I'm going to make mention of, okay? You ready? You ready? All right. One, two, three. Wrong. But I'm glad you've been listening, though. Poindexter is a right answer, but it's not the right answer tonight. I want to make mention of prayer. that was fun. First Saturday prayer. Now, you're good, man. You're good. On the third Saturday of every month, we do that thing that you just mentioned. But then on the first Saturday of every month, we have First Saturday prayer. We do it on First Saturday because First Saturday is the first Saturday in the month, and we like to come together and just honor the Lord on the first Saturday of the month. We're just coming together and just collectively getting into His presence and just praying out His will concerning this church and concerning the city and in concerning our lives. So I want to invite you to come out and to pray with us on First Saturday mornings. Amen. You guys are so awesome. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. About 3 weeks ago, I got a chance to share with you. And we talked about this race that we have to run. And in fact, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And it reads, "Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Let me read it from I was trying to read my writing. That's not good. "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We said that according to Scripture, every believer, every Christian man, every Christian woman, boy and girl, we all have a race to run. Paul says in order for us to run that race effectively, to finish that race. We need to do a couple of things. He said we need to lay aside every weight. Now, weights are things that are designed to entangle you, ensnare you, to distract you, to slow you down. And weights can be defined as the cares of this world. Jesus defines them in Mark chapter 4. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things. He says the cares of this world, he said, to lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily entangle us, slow us down, distract us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, you know, in this life, we are always confronted with these things, the cares of this world. And most of us, probably, that's probably the largest category, the cares of this world, whether it's challenge in our bodies or challenge in our families and relationships and jobs, those kinds of things. But he said the way that we are to lay those things aside, the thing that's going to help us to do that effectively is to keep our eyes on Jesus. The believer should be ever focusing on, he should be continually looking at Jesus, looking at his life, looking at his words, looking at his ministry, looking at everything that pertains to Jesus. He says, if we do that, we can lay aside every weight and sin. Now, God wouldn't tell us to do something that we were not able to do. Amen. Well, that's the way we do it. We look into the perfect law of liberty and we see what God's will and his plan and his purpose is for us. Not only that, we see the power that he's made available to us in order to be able to do that. So we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher, are the forerunner and the perfecter of our faith. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, lightly esteeming, despising or lightly esteeming, or one translation said, ignoring the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus endured the cross, it wasn't that the pain was not major. It wasn't that it was easy. It wasn't that enduring the cross was easy. Jesus was on this earth a man. So the pain that he experienced was real pain. The shame was real shame. The pulling on the beard and the physical, all this was real. And but Jesus wasn't distracted from finishing his race because there was something that he focused his attention on, and it was the joy that was set before him. We looked at Hebrews chapter 2, and we saw that the joy that was set before him was his bringing many sons into the family of God. That was what Jesus kept his eyes on. It was through his suffering, he knew that through his suffering, he would taste death for every man. He would die for every man's sin. He would become the captain of our salvation. He would deliver from bondage those who all their lifetime had been afraid of death. Jesus would become our brother and he would tell us about the Father. All of this is what Jesus kept his eyes on. This is what gave him joy. This is what gave him the endurance he needed in order to finish his course, to run his race, to gain the not only the mastery, but the victory over his race, over his opponents, which was the enemy. And so he says, we keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the forerunner. He is the perfecter of our faith. This joy, we said, caused Jesus to finish his race. And, I believe, as a matter of fact, we went to John chapter 4. Jesus gives us an example of this whole thing, this joy, his pursuit of finishing his course, finishing his race. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus is at the well in Samaria. He's left Judea. He's on his way to Galilee, and he decides that he needs to stop at Samaria. He doesn't just decide. He goes through Samaria because the Holy Spirit led him there. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. And he knew that there was something in Samaria that he needed to do. And this is an example of Jesus' whole ministry while he was here on the earth. Jesus encounters the woman at the well. And he talks to her. He asks her for a drink of water. And she questioned the whole idea about why he would ask her for water. You know, he's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. And he explains to her that if she knew who he was, she'd be asking him for water. And then he went on to tell her that she could drink of water that would cause her never to thirst again. And he went on to educate her on the things concerning the kingdom of God. He talked about the fact that true worship doesn't have to do with the place, but rather the attitude. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He talks to her, and when he finishes talking to her, the disciples walk up, and they're wondering, what in the world is Jesus doing talking to this woman? But they don't ask any questions, and right after they walk up, she leaves. And they said, Master, we've got food for you. He says, fellas, I've got food. I've got meat that you don't know anything about. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish the work. He says, I draw my strength, my joy, my peace. I draw from doing the will of him that sent me and finishing the work. And so he says something right after that to his disciples. Turn to John chapter 2, chapter 4, if you're not already there. John chapter 4, in verse 34, he says, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. He says, say not. Now, he's talking to them. He's talking to them and he's talking to us. He says, look, do not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap wherein you bestow no labor. Other men have labored and you have entered into their labor. Jesus explains to them what he means by the fact that his meat, the thing that gave him strength, the thing that gave him life, was to do the will of the Father. He said, now this is what my joy is. This is what my strength that gives me strength. This is what gives me, there's a word I've been trying to think of it all week and I can't think of it, so I won't even say it. He said, but this is what motivates me. This is what keeps me going. Now, it should be the same thing that keeps you going. It should be the same thing that gives you strength. Now, we're talking about the joy of the Lord. We say the joy of the Lord is our strength. What is the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is bringing many sons into glory. It's bringing people into the family of God. And the thing that gives the head Christ joy is the same thing that gives us joy, the body. We're one with Christ. And so while Jesus is talking and he's explaining this to his disciples, and they're listening to him, but then something else happens. This lady who just left, the woman he was talking to at Samaria, the woman at the well, she goes back to her own city, goes back to Samaria, and she tells the people about this man she just met. This man who just made everything make sense to her. All of the things that she had read about and heard about, it started to make sense. This is the man who told her all about herself. This is the one who knows the Father, obviously, and has introduced her to the kingdom of God. And she went back to her people and she said, come and see. This woman automatically takes on her role as an evangelist. She finds her will and her calling. She finds out what her purpose is in life. She says, come see this man. who told me all about myself. I believe he's the Messiah. And so all of these people come back and they come looking for Jesus. They come looking to him and they ask him, you know, they come and they want to learn. They want to know more about this message that she was telling them about. They want to know more about Jesus, more about the Father, more about this living water. And then when Jesus finished talking to him, in fact, he stayed with them for 2 days. They said to the woman who had come and told them about Jesus, he said, listen, not only do we believe, he said, we believe now, not by just what you said, but now we've had an opportunity to hear him for ourselves. Amen. In that story is the very essence of our existence, the reason why we are here. It's the very reason why we are Christians, Christians, the body of Christ. What gave Jesus joy gave him strength, and what gave him strength and joy will also give us strength and joy. We can look over the body of Christ today and we can see that there are a lot of Christian folk that don't have any joy. Christian people. I mean, I'm serious, you know, and you have to ask the question, why is that? And I, in looking in the scriptures, only one or two answers, and one of those answers is that they obviously are allowing the weights and the things of this world to distract them, to sidetrack them, because there is joy that's available to us, and Jesus has spelled out that joy. That joy is. It comes by not focusing on you or me focusing on me, but focusing on bringing people into the kingdom of God. Bringing people to Jesus. The average Christian, you know, I've heard people say oftentimes, I've even said it before, and I don't say it anymore because I'm seeing differently. The average Christian, Pastor Joel was preaching Sunday before last, about being a good Christian. He said, if you're a good Christian, then you're going to be a good father. If you're a good Christian, you're going to be a good businessman. If you're a good Christian, you're going to be a good husband to your wife. I believe that every Christian really does, in fact, want to know the will of God for their lives. And I believe that they would do the will of God if they knew what the will was. And I believe, you know, people say all the time that Christian people are lazy. They like coming to church and just going home. They like just showing up for church because it's tradition and those kinds of things. And I used to say that, but, you know, I really do in my heart. I believe, like Brother Dean, I believe that every Christian really does want to do the will of God. I really believe that. I believe that if Christians knew what God's will was, that they'd actually do it. I might not do it all at the same time. I might put a little bit here and do a little bit later on, do a little procrastination, but they'll do it. I believe that. And so if that's the case, then the Father knows that we desire to please him just like Jesus did. Jesus knew what the Father's will was for him. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, after he came out of the wilderness, he stepped into the synagogue and he stood up and he was handed the scripture and he opened it up to the book of the prophet Isaiah and he started to read and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This day is the scriptures fulfilled in your ears. This day I'm stepping out into doing the will of God. Amen. And so I believe that. Well, you know, if God knows, and he does, that every Christian wants to do the will of God and would do the will of God if they knew what the will was, then he would certainly want you to know his will, wouldn't he? So he wouldn't hide it from you, would he? So when I say as a Christian, I don't know what the will of God is for my life, and I'm honest, then all I have to do is to ask, because James said in chapter 1 and verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not say you're dumb for asking. Jesus said, whatsoever thing, he said, whatever you desire from the Father, he says, the Father already know what you have need of. Just ask and he'll give it to you. And so it is important that we know what the will of the Lord is. I got news for you today. The will of the Lord is not something he's hidden from you. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, it says, I hadn't seen, is that right, Brother Dean? Ears haven't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. That is an Old Testament scripture. He goes on to say in the next verse that God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. God has revealed to us what his will is for our lives. Paul knew that. But Paul knew that if the new believers at Colossae and at Corinth and at Ephesus and Ephesus, if they were going to do the will of the Lord, they needed to know what the will was. And so Paul knew that if they were going to receive that wisdom, somebody had to ask for them to have that wisdom. You got to pray and ask. John Wesley said that it seems that God does nothing in the earth except in answer to prayer. In other words, if we as believers receive anything from God, we receive it by asking him. Amen. So Paul knew this, and he wanted to make sure that they walked out, that they fulfilled the call of God on their lives, that they established the churches and established the gospel in the respective cities where they were. So Paul took it upon himself by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to pray for the new believers. Not only was he inspired to pray, but he was also inspired to record the prayers so that today you and I as believers could pray those same Holy Ghost inspired prayers, Holy Ghost empowered prayers for ourselves and for others, other believers around us. So I want to look at those prayers now. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. God wants to know, he wants you to know what his will is because he wants you walking out his will. He wants you living in his will, doing his will. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is saying, verse 16. Paul said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now I want to stop right there for a minute. His calling, it says the hope of his calling. This calling is Jesus's calling. This ministry is Jesus's ministry. So when you're asking, Lord, what is the hope of Jesus's calling? You will find that the hope of his calling is what we've just been talking about. And the hope of his calling is your calling. His calling is my calling. His ministry is your ministry. His ministry is my ministry. What is the hope of his calling? And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? I want to stop again. It is imperative that the believer knows that the same power that raised up Christ from the dead lives in you. Paul goes on to explain to that. He says, according to the working of his mighty power, then he explains that power in 20. He says, the same power which he wrought or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and might and dominion and power and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, which is you and me, the fullness of them, him that fills all in all. You need to know that you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above everything that could ever give you any trouble at all. You're not just seated above them. You're seated far above them. All of the powers of darkness, everything that could ever harass you, taunt you, that all that crazy stuff, you're seated above that. Paul knew that the believers needed to know this so that they wouldn't get caught up or entangled or ensnared or distracted or discouraged or all of those other D words. And E words. And sometime when you get an opportunity to read, keep reading that, reading from chapter 2. It'll explain what Paul was just talking about. But I want to hurry on because I'm running out of time. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Listen, the reason why I want to show you this is because these are Holy Spirit-inspired prayers. The believer not only can, but should be praying these prayers on a regular basis. You need to know what's the hope of Jesus is calling. You need to know what you're on this earth for. You need to know the power that is backing you in order that you can run your race and finish your course and gain the victory and the mastery over this life. You need to know. God wants you to know. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 3, you need to pray these prayers for yourself. Just personalize it. Father, I thank you that you've given unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, in the knowledge of Jesus, in the knowledge of your word. Open the eyes of my understanding. Cause me to be enlightened. That I know what is the hope of Jesus' calling. What my role is in that calling. What the riches of the glory of your inheritance is in me, because I'm a saint. What's the exceeding greatness of your power towards me? Because I believe. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says not only do you need to know what his will is for your life, not only do you need revelation of the word of God and his plan for your life, but you need to be strengthened with might so that once you know it, you'll walk in it. Walk in it. Glory to God. He says in Colossians, he said, now you've received Christ. As you have received Christ, now walk in him. How can I walk? How can I be victorious in this life? Christ lives in you and you're in him. The more you start to read the word of God and ask for wisdom concerning God's plan for your life, concerning this gospel, concerning your calling, man, the more you start to see it, the more you start to walk in it, the more the devil backs down, and the more victory you walk in, and the more people come into the family of God. That is why you're here, you know. But I'm not calling to full-time ministry. Yes, you are. Are you a full-time Christian? You might not be called to pulpit ministry, but I'm telling you, baby, everywhere you go, you use a pulpit. Your life is a platform for Jesus Christ. Oh, glory to God. Now, listen, go to Colossians. I might have to stop here. Oh! Colossians chapter 1. And I want to read from verse 1. I'm going to have to do this fast. I'm not going to get to where I was trying to get to tonight. Colossians chapter 1. I want you to hear this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1, by the will of God, and Timothy as our brother, to the saints, are you a saint? Yes. And faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Praying how often? Always. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which we have, the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in the world and bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you've learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you be filled with all the knowledge of his will, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with might, with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, who hath, past tense, delivered us, hath not going to, but has already delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Paul doesn't pray and ask God to give them. Let me. How do you put this? He doesn't pray and ask God to invent wisdom or a plan for them. What Paul does is ask God to open up their eyes to see what he's already planned out for them. Like every Christian, I've been praying these prayers ever since I heard of them. And there are things that the Lord just shows me, things that I would never know on my own. But the neat thing about it is the revelations that he shows me are not revelations that nobody else knows. They're not some weird thing that somebody never heard of. As a matter of fact, if it's something nobody ever heard of, then it's not from God. It might be a revelation, but it ain't from God. What God does when I pray these prayers is he opens my eyes to see what he's written in this wonderful book concerning me and concerning you and concerning the church and concerning our roles as members of the body of Christ. And I've been seeing how we're so-called, our ministry is not one of those things that we seek in order to get glory for ourselves. It is his calling. It is his people that he's desiring to touch. He made everybody, and there are people that don't know about his love and his faithfulness and his healing and all those kinds of things. And there my job is to help him do what he came to do, because he did it for me and he did it for you, and he wants to do it for somebody else. And if he's going to do it for somebody else, he's got to do it through me and through you. And the more we know about what he desires to do, the more we're able to do it. If you don't know, you can't do it. He's not hiding those things from you. He has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Now, let me tell you, joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The thing that will bring us joy. If your life is not full of joy, then you can get joy in your life by doing the same thing that Jesus did to bring him joy. Now, I'm going to skip way over because I got about 3 minutes. I'm watching the clock and trying to keep my whole outline right, and it's just throwing me off, so I'm just going to jump all the way over here. Look at the book of Isaiah. I was saying that the more I ask the Lord according to his word to give me wisdom and revelation, or to open my eyes to see the wisdom and his plan for myself, for the church, for us, the more he shows me. And right now, I just want to joy. There are people who don't have any joy in their lives, Christian folk. Look at Isaiah chapter 58. Christian people, good folk. There's a group of people who were churchgoers like us. And they went to church every Sunday and every Sabbath, and they prayed to God and they worshiped the Lord, and they said, they fasted and they did all the stuff that good church people do. And so they noticed that they were not experiencing any joy. They weren't experiencing any fulfillment. And so they were crying to the Lord and saying, "Lord, we're fasting. Are you even noticing what we're doing? We're good Christians and we're doing, don't you even know?" And they started noticing that there was no fulfillment in their lives. And one translation says that they even noticed that their prayers were going unanswered. And Jesus speaks to the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "Tell these knuckleheads this." Well, that ain't what he's, okay, all right. He didn't say it like that. But look at verse 6. It says, God says, "Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see them naked, that you cover them, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? Then shall, when you do these things, then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your reward." That means shall bring up the rear, or shall be your covering. Thank you, Brother Dean. He says, "Then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer, and shall cry, and he shall say, 'Here am I.' If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking vanity, if you draw out your soul to the hunger, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness as a noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and make your bones, make fat your bones." All it means is make your bones healthy, strong. "And you shall be like a well-watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters never fail. And they shall be of, and they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Verse 14, "Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." With less than a minute left, this is not one of those things where I'm trying to get you to think that doing works is going to bring you joy, bring you salvation. But doing the work of the Lord will bring you joy. You don't work to earn your salvation, but because you are saved, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We do good works because when we do good, people see our good and glorify the Father. When we reach out and touch other people, it draws us out of ourselves, out of our little worlds, and into other people's worlds, and helps us to connect them with the Father who longs to do in their lives what he's doing in our lives. Glory to God. And you know what? That I don't want to, but I got to quit because I see the clock and I'm smart because I've been told by Susan that I better not be long tonight. It's her fault. Go ahead and stand to your feet. Glory be to God. Man, I tell you what, thank you so much for tonight. I'm excited.